So why do devotees sometimes die in ghastly accidents or terrible ways?
Especially when even the parents are going through such, must be going through such, I mean,
trauma, yeah,
trauma,
I understand. Yeah.
And they are also great devotees, they have served their spiritual masters. So
yeah.
How do you understand this?
So sincere devotees die in very painful ways, and it causes trauma for others, it shakes the faith of others. So how do we face it? Yeah, it's a difficult question. I gave a class, I was, the day that event happened, after that I was supposed to give a class. It was probably the most difficult class I gave in my whole life. But I tried to make some essential points out of there. First of all, we all have to make choices. Either we accept that things happen by chance or things happen by plan. So if we consider some people saying, oh, God doesn't exist, you know, science has all the answers. But science also provides its answers based on the presumption that things happen in an orderly way. Last year I was invited to Cambridge University to give a talk on science and spirituality. We went by the tree where Newton saw the fruit falling. So now, when Newton saw the fruit falling, he asked, what made the fruit fall? But that question's answer led to the theory of gravity. But that question itself has an assumption that things don't happen by chance. There is some plan, there is some purpose, there is some cause. So all knowledge is based on the assumption that there is some order out there. Now, atheists say there is no God. Then, what is the result? Okay, why do plants fall? Why do fruits fall? That's because of the law of gravity. How are birds able to fly? That's by the principles of thermodynamics. Why are we living? That's for no purpose. So we get sentenced, if we remove God, then we get sentenced to looking for islands of meaning while drowning in an ocean of meaninglessness. This makes sense. But life, it makes no sense. So that makes no sense. And science also, when it finds something that doesn't make sense. So for example, Newton's theory of gravity developed, and then they found that subatomic particles, it didn't make sense how they were working. And they didn't reject the science or reject theory of gravity or reject the principle of orderliness. They came up with a deeper theory. It was quantum physics, theory of relativity, whatever. So the point is that when we see disorder, either we can see it as disorder or we can see it as an order at a level that we don't presently understand. So now, to understand Krishna's love for us, we have to appreciate both the length and the breadth of our existence. The length means this life is not all that there is. That we have gone through many lifetimes and our life extends beyond this life. So what happens in this life or what happens even at the end of this life, that is not the final story. And beyond that, the breadth of our existence. Breadth means we are not just the body, we are the body, mind and soul. So sometimes something may be, conversely we see something may be very, some people will be very comfortable physically, living in a very comfortable AC house, but there they commit suicide. So the body is comfortable, but the mind is miserable. So they said they are comfortably miserable. So the point is that, you know, our existence has various dimensions, body, mind and soul. So with these two points, the length and the breadth of our existence, if we see, then what happens to us during this lifetime at the physical level is not the complete reality. So it is just a part of the reality. And yes, death appears to be very distressing because there is an irreversible finality to it. But then why talk about only death? So devotees sometimes get terrible diseases. Devotees sometimes go through upheavals in their life in different ways. So why does this happen? This is the broad understanding is that actually what will be beneficial for the soul's spiritual evolution may not appear beneficial at the level of the body in this lifetime. When Abhimanyu is killed, at that time Arjuna is devastated. Like before Arjuna, Yudhishthira is devastated. Because Yudhishthira feels that in order to save myself, the Chakravyuha was meant to capture him. I have to save myself, I send this 16-year-old boy to his death. He gets so upset, he says, I can't face Arjuna. And he says, I will charge him to the Kaurava ranks, either I will avenge Abhimanyu or I will die myself. As he is charging in over there, at that time, Vyasadeva comes. And he stops. Yudhishthira, despite his being agitated, he has his culture, so he gets down off his obeisances and then he breaks down, he shares his heart. So we ask this, there's three things over there. First is that no one, no matter how virtuous they may be, can ever escape the law of death. Secondly, he says that in this world, no matter how virtuous a person may be, because this world is a place of temptation, one can be pulled down any time from however a higher pedestal one may be in. But Abhimanyu has now gone to the arena of human temptation. So rather than lamenting his death, we should lament the fate of those of us who are here still vulnerable to temptation. And then they say, okay, if he had to die, why like this? It was unfortunate. He says, then he says, the inscrutable will of the Lord is surely for the good of all living beings. How it is so, you will understand if you do his will. If you do his will. If you do his will, in due course, you will understand it. So, the material world has its uncertainties, has its anxieties, has its miseries. Jatayu was killed brutally by Ravana, but Jatayu's death was heroic because he fought trying to save Ram, and Lord Ram was there holding him in his laps when he departed from his body. So his death was brutal, but it was still glorious. Could say, why couldn't Lord Ram arrange in some way that Jatayu could have survived? Jatayu's example of a person, he lost the battle against Ravana, but he won the war against illusion. He, by dying in the presence of the Lord, for the service of the Lord, he actually transcended all illusions and attained the spiritual world. So sometimes, what exactly may be needed for whom to grow spiritually, we don't know that. So the why question is simply the pathway to frustration. I keep asking, why did this happen? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? The why question just has no answers. But instead, we just change the question to how. Krishna, how can I serve you now? How can I move forward now? So the how question opens doors. So as devotees, if we have this twin faith, first is that whatever happens, we all are servants of Krishna. I am a servant of Krishna. And by living in the mood of service to Krishna, I will find that my life, even in this world, is better than by trying to live in the mood of a controller and enjoy it. You can see that qualitative difference. And secondly, that Krishna is our well-wisher. That Krishna wants the best for us. So sometimes the way he arranges for some devotees to depart from this world, that may be very brutal at the physical level, but in that also Krishna gives shelter internally. So we see only, it's like we see only a part of the picture. We see only what is happening at the bodily level. But then, if we just rely on the bodily level, if we just rely on the pratyaksha pramana, then ultimately we can't even see God. So why practice anything at all? At a more fundamental level we can say that. At the physical level, there can be as many reasons for believing in God as there are for not believing in God. But for us, we are practicing bhakti not just because it is benefiting us physically. There may be benefits, but it's because it is benefiting us emotionally, it is benefiting us spiritually. So even in this life, we see that if we can look in our own hearts, what is it that is the basis of our conviction for practicing bhakti? Is it, okay, physically there have been some changes, but it's primarily internal changes that have happened for us. We got a better sense of life, we got a better purpose for life, we have got better self-mastery by which you can pursue the purpose of life. So that's why, as devotees, we have sometimes to just accept that at the pratyaksha pramana level, at the level of the body, at the level of the senses, the world will sometimes give us evidences that will increase our faith, and sometimes the world will give us evidences that will damage our faith. I was just in America in Fort Lauderdale, and there I was speaking about how we look at the present and plan for the future. Krishna looks at the future and plans the present. So Krishna's vision is very different. And that's why what is good for our future, he will do. So after I spoke this, one Russian Mataji, she came and talked with me after the class, and she said that she was in New Vrindavan and it's an isolated place, so she had to go back, and there was one devotee who was going next morning at 10 o'clock. So I can take you with me. I can take you to the nearest town from where you can take a bus or something. So then she was waiting there. 9:45 she came. 10, 10:15, 10:30, 11, 11:30. And she was trying to call him, but there is a very remote area, there is no reach. And finally 11:45 she got a call. She was able to connect with him. And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot about it. Now I have gone almost more than 3/4 of the way. I have a very urgent meeting, I can't come back." And the range went off. And she said, "I was furious, I was burning. You wasted, you should have told me. How could you forget like this? I was waiting for you." And she was going, she was in the temple in the evening, she was in Kirtan, and then another Mataji came and told him, "Do you know that devotee? He was there yesterday." He said, "Yeah." She's still feeling angry with him. He says, "No, his car had a bad accident. He was hit by a drunken driver and the passenger side of it was completely destroyed. So he's in the hospital, but the driver side was not so damaged." So she realized that if she had been the passenger side, she would have been killed. She saw the pictures of that car. So the point here is that this is an evidence which at a pratyaksha level can boost our faith. So sometimes we will see that Krishna has a plan, and we will, so in her case, in 6 hours she saw what is the plan of Krishna. But in some cases it may take months, years, decades to understand what Krishna's vision was. So for us, when we are trying to practice bhakti, now we need to, there is shabda, which is what we get in shastra. There is pratyaksha, what we experience in this world. And normally we talk about anuman as something which is speculative. But anuman, when it is directed according to shastra, it is called as vichar. It is scripture based reasoning. So when we are going through this world, the way we need to function is that we need to do the vichar by which pratyaksha will be harmonized with Shabda. So some pratyaksha, some things that we see in life, they will seem to be damaging our feet. Some things we see in life, they will be enhancing our feet. So at a pratyaksha level, we will get both kinds of evidence. So it is our vichar, it is our reasoning, it is our scripturally guided intelligence by which we need to harmonize the pratyaksha with the shabda. So then that means that sometimes we see things which vindicate, which strengthen our faith. Yes, this is what scripture says and this is what I am seeing it. It's true. But sometimes when we don't see it, at that time we have to see that Krishna has some other plan. It's a long-term plan which I am not able to see at my level. But based on the fact that Krishna Bhakti has transformed us in our own life, at a mental level, at a spiritual level, you say that Krishna is real and Krishna really benefits us. So even if something as disastrous as that is happening at the physical level, we see that at the emotional level, at the spiritual level, Krishna is there with the devotee. So we know that famous pastime of Ramanujacharya, when he asked Kanchipurna, now what if a devotee dies and suddenly is not able to remember Krishna? So Kanchipurna was a spiritual master and he asked Varadraj. And Varadraj said that, I will remember the devotee and I will give my remembrance and I will give shelter. So with that understanding, we see that in such situations, there are certain plans that Krishna has which we can't perceive at our level. But by looking at other occasions in our life and other devotees' lives where Krishna's plan was revealed to us, we can have faith that Krishna did have a plan. And that way we can persevere in our bhakti. It's certainly distressing and it's not that we are meant to somehow deny our emotions. One thing which I speak very categorically is that it's not that everything that happens is good. Bad things happen in life. When Draupadi was dishonored, nobody told her, jo hua wo accha hua. Everything happens to her. Everything happens is not good, but everything that happens can be for good. Bad things happen in life. And when bad things happen, we will be distressed. And to have emotions of grief, to have even emotions of anger or doubt. Now, Draupadi, when she met Krishna, after the whole incident happened, in the Swayamvar, in the Asat Sabha, when Draupadi was being dishonored, all that happened was her sari became inexhaustible. Sometimes in movies when we see Krishna over there and sending the sari, but Krishna was not there. It means nobody saw Krishna over there. So that's why at that time, Draupadi, when she met Krishna, Krishna came in the forest after the exile. Draupadi was so upset. She said, Krishna, you know, I'm your friend, I'm your devotee, I'm your relative. I called to you for help. Why didn't you come? Why are you not there? Now Krishna doesn't say, you know, I am God, have faith in my perfect plan. Krishna understands. Krishna says, I didn't know. So I was fighting with Shalva and he was destroying the Arka and I had to protect over there. As soon as I came to know, I came here. So Draupadi, you are very virtuous and those who have wronged you, they have done a grievous misdeed for which they will get the consequences. Stick to dharma. So, to have some flicker of doubt, to have feel anger, to feel fear, to feel horror, all these emotions, we don't have to suppress them. These are just natural reactions. But rather than letting our faith be decided by just this one incident, one incident like this can definitely disturb us. But if we look at the broader picture, then we acknowledge the emotions that we feel, but we don't necessarily act on those emotions. And we pray to Krishna, Krishna, how can I serve you now? How can I make sense of things? How can I move on? And that way, we'll find that even in such situations, by harmonizing our pratyaksha with shabda, then we will be able to move forward and protect, maintain our faith. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Okay. Do we have time?
Yeah. We got lecture at 7, so tomorrow.